We're in Proverbs chapter 25, if you'll turn there, please. Very interesting section. Proverbs chapter 25. We have 17 illustrations here, and these three verses are closing Proverbs 25, taken from the ancient world. And they're designed to give you a true scale of values. Verse 18 is where we start this morning. In verse 18, we have a hammer and a sword and an arrow, and they all depict something which we'll bring up. In verse 19, we have a worthless tooth and an unsteady foot, or a broken foot. They have principles of application. In verse 20, we have someone taking off clothes in cold weather, and vinegar upon nitre, and singing songs to a heavy heart. All those are illustrations, and we'll get into them. Verse 21, you have bread and water to your enemy. In verse 22, you have coals of fire on your head. Verse 24, you have a nagging wife. Oh. Verse 25, you have good news from a far country. Verse 26, this is one that's interesting, a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. I don't know if that's talking about a mattress or not. Verse 27 is too much honey. And then finally, what is really wealth? What is the true wealth? Chapter 25. Before we start, I had to make an announcement. There's a gentleman sitting back there by the name of Mr. Clark Lee. And Mr. Lee, I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics or not. But anyway, Mr. Lee won a gold medal for the mile. And so before you leave, why, make sure you shake hands with him. I'm not going to tell you what year that was that he won it in, but when we left the car this morning and he left his and I left mine, he beat me to the door. But we're glad to have him with us, and I never knew that till this morning, and we have a celebrity among our midst. So say hello to Mr. That's good enough. That's all right. I only lied a little. Did I say Olympics? I guess I did. Thank you, Marie. Now you know who it is. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18. It says, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and the sharp arrow. Now here's another one of those Hebrew poetic situations. Here's a perfect, what they call a parabolic distich, reversed. Line one, see, there are two lines. Line one gives you the illustration, and then line two applies the illustration to your practical life. Line one, we have the word maul, which is a hammer. And then we have a sword and an arrow. So that's line one, and that's the illustration. So we have a hammer, a sword, and a sharp arrow. And this is very important. The second line is, then, the application is like a man that bears false witness against his neighbor. So false witness, as you know, these are sins of the tongue. And a neighbor here doesn't mean just someone that lives next door. Neighbor in the Bible means someone within your area. It's a friend or a person who you contact in your social circle. So this is actually, in Proverbs 25, verse 18, the conclusion of three parabolic distiches on moderation, or making the Word of God your norm and standard, or your criterion in life. And here we have three analogies to the sin of gossip or any sins of the tongue. A hammer is the first illustration. And a hammer smashes everything in pieces. You understand that. So gossip and the tongue smashes people's reputations, destroys friendships. It divides peace or tranquility. It causes schisms and causes clicks, and that's what the hammer stands for. If you've ever hit your finger, as everyone else does, with a hammer, you understand what that does. The second one is a sword. And the sword is an instrument for killing someone, but in order to kill someone up close in warfare with a sword, you have to be close. So this is a close contact. And then the arrow is used in the ancient world also for killing someone from a long distance. So you have two ways of doing it. They used arrows and they used swords. And all three of these illustrate some of the worst sins in the Bible. Proverbs 6 depicts them, and these are sins of the tongue. So bearing a false witness against your neighbor or someone in your social circle, well, the hammer means simply to slander, malign. And we do it constantly until the person is destroyed or eliminated, or there's a schism that is caused, a division. The word sword then means you do it up close in the social circle with someone. And the arrow means to snipe at someone from across the street in the office or a classroom or in a local church. The point is, we have had a verse previously to our study where we could have lasting friendships if you follow a certain biblical principle and if you orient to the grace of God. And here in this verse, we have something that will absolutely destroy any possibility of friendship. In other words, if we are habitual maligners, if we are habitual gossipers, or if we are slanderers, if we're guilty of the sins of the tongue, then we will drive people from us, we will drive and divide them, and no matter what assets we may have or what capacities you may have for forming permanent lasting friendships, it won't exist. So now you can see in context Proverbs 25, in verses 11 through 13, which we studied, we saw the effectiveness of the Word of God. And then in verse 14, we have the warning against false teaching, anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Then it turns in verses 15 through 17, three verses, and here we have the perfect norm or standard for your life. And the perfect norm or standard for your life is the Word of God. And then it says, look, you can be guilty of the sins of the tongue, verse 18, and have that norm or standard of capacity for entering into a wonderful relationship, either with the Lord or with people, but when you have this prevailing failure, then it won't succeed. Now, in verse 19, Proverbs basically has three principles. One, Proverbs are basically for those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a book written to believers. This is to the person who has personally trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. And Proverbs teaches that that person has everlasting life, and Proverbs teaches the believer how to live in time. In other words, God at the moment of salvation has provided for us. And He's provided for us everything that we will need for all eternity. But at the same time, there are many things that we need for time. And consequently, there are three thrusts which are found in the book of Proverbs. The first thrust is divine good versus human good. And it begins at the time of physical birth, which is something that everyone possesses at that point. And that is that man is born physically alive but spiritually dead, because he possesses an old sin nature. The old sin nature has essence, as it were, and it has an area of weakness, and it has an area of strength, and it has a lust pattern. And the area of weakness produces all personal sins, and the area of strength from the old sin nature produces human good. Now, God solved the problem of the old sin nature. The first solution is found at the cross where Jesus Christ had the sins of the world poured out on Himself. The Scripture says, He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when those sins were poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father actually judged those sins, so that sin is no longer the issue as far as salvation is concerned. The issue in salvation is found in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In other words, what this is saying is that your attitude towards Jesus Christ determines your eternal future. At the same time, Jesus Christ rejected human good as far as salvation is concerned. Human good is not involved in salvation. Human good can include everything from joining a church, from being water baptized, from walking an aisle, from feeling sorry for sins, from changing your behavior pattern, from getting off the town, maybe even observing the golden rule, which really isn't the golden rule at all. But all of these things are described very clearly in Titus 2:3-5, where it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So human good is rejected as far as having anything to do with the plan of God and salvation. Then when you move into stage two, which is a Christian here in time, the Christian way of life. And here again, human good is rejected. God has provided a system. The system is the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the Word of God equals the production of divine good. On the other hand, the operation of the old sin nature produces human good. So Proverbs then deals with the issue of divine good versus human good. And human good is always rejected because Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Now, throughout the book of Proverbs, there is this distinction made between human good of mankind and the divine good of God's plan produced by the believer with the Word of God in his mind, applying that Word to his experience. This is the first great thrust which we find in the book of Proverbs. And the second one takes us to the principle of the Word of God. The Word of God in your mind produces inner happiness. Inner happiness produces occupation with Christ. And this is the life and the actual breath of every believer while he's a Christian on this earth. But learning the Word of God depends upon desire. It depends upon a positive attitude of the individual believer. And one of the great issues in the book of Proverbs is which comes first, the Word of God or the details of life, like money, like success, like pleasure, like social life, like health, like status symbols, like materialism. These are some of the details of life. Now, the great issue with the believer is very simple. Either the believer is going to learn the Word of God and therefore establish his inner happiness and his inner peace and his inner power and his inner blessing, or he is going to ignore the Word of God and depend upon the details of life for his happiness. If he depends upon the details of life for happiness, he will only produce misery. But if he learns the Word of God, he can enjoy the details of life when he has them. And when they're gone, he can still have inner happiness. Now, that's the second great thrust which is found in the book of Proverbs. And the third principle is self-induced misery. Self-induced misery is based on what you think. Mental attitude, sins, hatred, pride, vindictiveness, bitterness, implacability, hostility, fear, worry, anxiety. These are some of the mental attitude sins that produce self-induced misery. And the book of Proverbs says to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, most of the suffering that comes to us from our own volition. The activity of the mental attitude sins in the life. The Bible in general teaches that the worst sins that you can ever commit are the thought pattern sins found in the mind, the vindictiveness, the implacability, hatred, jealousy, anxiety, which are found in the mind, the thinking part of the mind. So the third great thrust in the book of Proverbs is self-induced misery. And this is the great enemy of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And self-induced misery is produced by mental attitude sins. Now, in verses 19 through 28, we have these illustrations. And these are the proverbs of misery. And the first proverb of misery is found in verse 19, dependence upon an unstable person. A proverb is a point of doctrine, usually given in two lines so you can understand it. Generally, a proverb is a piece of poetry which comes to us in two lines, called in the German Distich, which means two lines, which is simply two lines of poetry. And there's usually a relationship between the two lines. Verse 19 is what they call a comparative distich. Under a comparative distich, something in the first line is better than something in the second line. In other words, if you had to choose between the two, the second one is better for you. So we have the principle of better than. The first line illustrates something in the second line in this case. And what we find in the first line is actually better than what we find in the second line. Verse 19. Confidence in the unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. The two lines are actually reversed in the Hebrew. The King James has reversed the order, but in the Hebrew they're the other way around. And it goes like this, literally. A worthless tooth and an unsteady foot. That's the first line. A broken tooth, we could call it, an unsteady foot. So it not only illustrates line two, but demonstrates something better than line two. It is better to have a worthless tooth and an unsteady foot than to be involved in the second part of this verse. A worthless tooth, then, is an illustration. It's simply a tooth or a series of teeth which make it impossible for you to eat, either broken off or torn out. Therefore, it's impossible to eat or enjoy food. You have to gum everything, okay? That means yellow. That means, you know, puddings, and that's about it. You can't eat a steak. You see the analogy. The shaking foot here is simply a leg which has no strength. And therefore, walking becomes impossible. It could be atrophy. And it's better to have a leg that's so weak or so feeble that one cannot walk. And it's better to have teeth or no teeth by which someone cannot assimilate food than to have confidence in an unfaithful man. Woo. Have you ever put your confidence in an unfaithful man? Man is a word that means mankind. It's a human being. It could be a woman. There's a distinction in the human language between male and female and a general term. This is talking about any human being. Have you ever placed your confidence in any human being? Well, don't answer that. Now, in our principle, which we have studied so often, here in the Word, many of the details of life include relationship with people. See, when you think of details, you think of money, you think of possessions or status symbols, but you never think of people as details, but they are. Let's take, for example, social life. Social life is related to people. Someone said yesterday, but they didn't want to miss the football game. And I said, who was playing? They said, the Oilers and some other team. I said, well, why would you want to go there? Well, I got this date. I said, why would you want to take the date? Oh, I'm not going there for the game, silly. He was going here because of her. So when you're talking about social life, you're talking about people. So it could be a loss or a gain of a loved one. By the way, the girl never showed up. And he was heartbroken. So I said, you won both times. You didn't watch a miserable game and you missed a miserable person. So the loss or a gain of a loved one, loved ones and friends. This is relationship with people. Marriage is also a detail that is usually a relationship with a person. But there's one proverb coming up that says it isn't. And that's the proverb that we'll study about the nagging wife. See, this involves relationship with people, and even status symbols involve relationship with people, competition with people. So many of the details of life, which we've been studying, fall into the category of unstable or unfaithful people. Now, the great issue that immediately comes up is this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have the Word of God inside your mind, your relationship with people will be wonderful. And they're going to be relaxed. And they're going to be worthwhile. But if you are minus the Word of God in your mind as a believer, your social life will also be miserable. And people will hurt you. Your loved ones, your friends will make you miserable. And marriage will actually be literally hell on earth. And your social activity, whatever it is, if you have something better than someone else, someone will have something better than you, and there you are miserable again. So the principle of a faithless man or an unstable man in the second line is the principle, again, the details of life, which is the second thrust of the book of Proverbs. Now, the entire proverb says this, a worthless tooth or a broken tooth and an unsteady foot is much better than to trust in a faithless man in the day of need. The day of need is the day of pressure, the day of tragedy, the day of a catastrophe, a disaster. And to depend upon people in time of tragedy or disaster is a terrible thing. Our only hope is depending upon the Word of God and the Lord. You have pressures daily. And you know what happens after you have pressures daily? Then you have an extreme difficulty. You ever notice that? You'll have a pressure, you'll trust the Lord, you'll claim a promise, you'll put it in His hand. You know what happens after that? Boom! Then the roof falls in. Don't be surprised because it happens. But you see, you handle the daily and the occasional catastrophes by the same principle, which is called wisdom, which is coming up tonight in Psalms, which is the application of the Word of God to your experience. If you have a pressure, you apply the Word to it. If you have a catastrophe, then you apply the Word to it. It becomes normal for you to do it all the time, whatever happens. But you cannot apply the Word of God as a believer from the Bible to your situation. You must apply the Word of God from your mind to your situation. So we have the word wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs. And wisdom is, first of all, learning the Word of God and then being able to apply it from your own mind to your experience. Now, the principle in this analogy, a broken tooth hinders eating. That's eyes on man. Hinders learning the Word. It's not the man, it's the message. A shaken leg or a tottering leg hinders walking. And this is an analogy to the fact that eyes on people hinder you from walking by means of the Spirit. These are occupational hazards. You have eyes on people and they fail you or disappoint you. You say, the Lord don't work. If you have eyes on people and you see that they're unsteady or unfaithful, then you don't walk in the Spirit because of them. Remember that once again, people are the details of life. If people are more important to you than the Word of God, all of your human relationships are going to turn sour. And you'll move into a sphere of a perpetual misery. And you'll provide your own misery because you've neglected the Word of God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is your life. Now, in principle, the verse says this: drop everything and go for the Word. As soon after salvation as possible. The thing that should be more important than anything else in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is maximum ability to assimilate God's Word. This means that you should come to Bible class as often as possible. You should not try to go away a day without taking in any portion of God's Word. You should expose yourself to the Word of God. You should learn as rapidly as possible the Word of God. If necessary, you should drop your social life and drop your friends and drop your loved ones and drop your status symbols. Drop everything and learn the Word of God. That's the challenge to us. So you just check yourself and find out if the Word of God is more important to you than your very life. That's what you have to decide. Now, that's some place where most of us have failed as believers. And therefore, we live in the midst of self-induced misery. And you'll often find some scapegoat, a patsy. You might even blame God. Maybe you'll blame a pastor. Maybe you'll blame the program at the church or not having a program. Maybe if you're a wife, you'll blame your husband. If you're a husband, you'll blame your wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or anything that happens to be around. You know, if you go to a psychiatrist as a believer, they'll even give you the opportunity to blame your childhood. So there are always many ways in which you can blame somebody else and use them as a patsy. But if you're going to have a wonderful time in 84, and you've talked about all kinds of things that are going to happen in 84, you may have said that last year was good, but we're going to have a better year this year. And yet this year can be the worst year in American history. And we can have total economic collapse. We can have great personal disasters in our lives. We can be involved very possibly in an all-out war. We could possibly end up, as other countries have, as the satellite of the communist bloc. We could possibly, if we're alive, end up in a communist prison camp. And that's not too lovely a thought. Now, what is behind all of this? It doesn't make any difference, the Bible says, what happens this year if you have the Word of God inside of you. If you have the Word of God every day, it's a day in which God gives you the opportunity of serving Him. Then with that perspective, then the next year will be wonderful, one day at a time, and you have the Word of God. But if you do not have the Word of God, then the year will be miserable as last year and the previous year and so forth. So the biblical advice through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this: drop everything, make every sacrifice necessary, and get the Word of God stored in your mind. Now in verse 20 through 22, we have self-induced misery and its remedies. The third thrust of the book of Proverbs, which is self-induced misery. Here we have it. And this time we have a parabolic distich. The first line illustrates the doctrine. The second line gives the doctrine. Verse 20. He that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. I don't know if you ever read that verse or not, or ever interpreted it yourself. Now, actually, the first line includes two illustrations. First, taking off your clothes in cold weather. The second line is pouring vinegar on nitre. Do you know what that means? You know, we have in Houston what they call, they dropped the last letter, a norther. And it comes into Houston unexpectedly. And the weatherman predicts warm weather, and we get cold weather. And the weatherman says we're going to have balloons into the air. And we're really in a very bad location in Houston because we're very close to a body of water. And usually we're caught between highs and lows, and never has there been anyone who can actually predict Houston weather. And never will. If a person has lived here 100 years, he can't do a job in predicting weather. We just happen to be caught in one of those very strange areas where it's very difficult. But occasionally we do get some very cold weather. But when we do, we stand out in that cold weather and we wrap up in everything possible. Have you ever seen people in Houston? They put on everything they got. Coats, sweaters, gloves, and people in other parts of the country wear clothes, just walk around in t-shirts. People, when it hits here, 50 or 40 or 30, they put on their footlockers. They just go bananas. The cold in Houston, they say, is colder than 10 below in Minnesota. And it was 40, but they say it's worse than 10 below. But I want you to notice that in cold weather, what this passage is saying. I notice that when it's cold in Houston, none of the people in Houston go out and take off their clothes and get a tan, as it were. You don't say it's really cold and then you start pulling your clothes off. But you see what this verse is saying, that is what a lot of believers are doing when they're minus the Word of God. Cold weather represents tragedy and heartaches. Cold weather is an illustration of disaster and catastrophe. Cold weather is a serious difficulty in your life. And a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ face the cold weather of suffering and tragedy and disaster. They face it by taking off their clothes. The clothes represent the Word of God, clothed upon with the righteousness of God. In other words, they face tragedy minus the Word with sublimation. And they face tragedy with escapism. And they try to solve their problems by clinging to the details of life. And therefore, they shed or straight arm the Word of God. And therefore, they can't meet or cope with the problems of life. And they become upset, sublimate, and practice escapism and fall apart. And they move into Operation Crybaby. And they become hysterical. And the answer is still the Word of God in that believer's mind. When cold weather comes, don't take your clothes off, put your clothes on. When disaster comes, you take the Word of God in your mind and apply it to the situation, and that results with inner peace, inner happiness, inner power, and inner blessing. So the cold weather is analogous to the problems of life, and taking off the clothes in cold weather is analogous to trying to solve your problems through the details of life, through some form of escapism, through some form of human good. Now, the second illustration. You can relate to that one. You don't want to go outside in cold weather and take your clothes off. I notice some of you sitting in here get very cold and you put stuff on. You know. Now the second illustration. This is a tough one. Nitre and vinegar. Vinegar upon nitre, it says. Now in the 20th century, nitre would be sodium or potassium nitrate. But actually, nitre in the ancient world was sodium carbonate. That's used for soap. So really, nitre is a form of soap used in the ancient world. What was soap in the ancient world? They didn't have any ivory, does, and all that other stuff. They had nitre. So the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And 3,000 years ago, when this verse was written, nitre was simply a form of soap. Usually it had oils in it as well, but it was primarily sodium carbonate. Now, vinegar is not vinegar, but simply acid. And often the word for vinegar here is used in wine. Wine, of course, is acid. But vinegar here refers to an acid. And when you have nitre, which is soap, in the ancient world, and you put acid on that soap, you neutralize the cleansing ability of the soap. The principle then is quite obvious. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The nitre, the soap, represents 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's restoration back to fellowship. That's the soap. The acid is poured out upon it. That's rejection of the Word of God. Refusal to accept restoration by grace. Refusal to use and utilize 1 John 1:9 and similar passages dealing with the principle of fellowship or cleansing. So we have a person taking off clothes in cold weather, and we have acid neutralizing the cleansing effect. So the second illustration takes on a point of doctrine. And this is the doctrine of where David said, He restoreth my soul, grace restoration. And shows that ignorance of 1 John 1:9, or rejection of the principle of restoration back to fellowship, false norms established with it, therefore neutralize and destroy the only way in which the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can be cleansed and in fellowship and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we have a second illustration taking a specific category and showing its neutralization. Now, in the second line, we have the point of doctrine. So is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. He that singeth songs is a very interesting word in the Hebrew language, and it's the word shir. And shir means live it up and sing. You know, people get together, and they start to have a little fun, and have a little stimulation along the way. There's a piano, and someone plays the piano, and soon they're all harmonizing. And there's nothing like harmony you hear when you are feeling pretty good, and everything sounds like harmony, and it may not to the people across the hall or next door or down the street, but when you are feeling pretty good and you're moving into the area of being blitzed, as they call it, or having a snoozeful, as we used to call it in the old days, there's nothing that sounds better than a little harmony. And you open your mouth, you think you sound like Caruso or Mario Lanza, and between Caruso and Mario Lanza, you crank up what you think is very beautiful music. And it's all fun, and everyone's having a good time, and this is self-made happiness. And it's very temporary, but very much there. And this is used as an illustration. Now, someone comes to the party, and we call him today the party pooper. Last generation, we called him a wet blanket. Whatever you call him, he walks in with a heavy heart. And this word, heavy heart, has two connotations here. It means, one, a person who's under pressure. It means a person who has a tragedy or heartache or frustration. A person who is facing the problems of life, he comes in with this problem. He's just been jilted, dear John. He's just lost a loved one. He's just lost all his money, all success. He's lost some detail of life. And he walks into some party. And do you think he stands around that piano and sings down by the old mill stream? No. All the gaiety of the party makes him even more unhappy than he was before. Now, the heavy heart here has another meaning, too. It has mental attitude sins. He comes in with jealousy or pride or bitterness or fear or worry or anxiety. And the gaiety of the party doesn't reach him at all. And this is the principle found here in the Word. And again, it's couched in an analogy. And in the analogy, the point is very simple. You cannot, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, solve your problems, find happiness and blessing, by using the details of life singing songs. It's like going to a party with a heavy heart and finding that your heart becomes heavier rather than satisfied by the gaiety. In other words, the details of life cannot bring happiness to the believer unless he has the Word of God first. And then he can orient any problem or any difficulty in life. The details of life are no substitute for the Word of God. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can only be happy in his pressures and his sufferings and his tragedies and his disasters by use of the Word of God in his life. Many of you have faced disasters. Many of you have faced tragedies. Well, what about those parties you had in the past? What party did you think of when you had a tragedy and lost your loved one? Here's a terrible disaster that's come to you. You've lost all your money. You've lost your health. You've lost your friends, your social life. You've lost a loved one. You've lost the details of life. And there you are in the midst of this pressure and misery and unhappiness. And so you think about the New Year's Eve party and all the fun you had singing. Or you think about some other pleasure, the time you sat down, and how stimulated you were when you saw Star Trek. And you think about the marvelous occasion when you bowled 290, or when you made your first 18 holes under 100. And what a glorious day it was. And you reached out and you grabbed that and you say to yourself, you know, I just lost my wife. But you know, I shot under 100 today, and that's going to solve my tragedy. Baloney. No matter how you slice it. The day I broke 100 playing golf, well, this will sustain me in my tragedy. The day I kissed the most beautiful girl in the world. Now, you don't think about things like that when you're up to your ears in alligators. You just sit there in your misery. And you have nothing with which to cling. So what happened is gone. You fall apart. No word, no solution to the problems of life for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, we have the signs of relaxed attitude or freedom from self-induced misery. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Now this is a change of pace, as you can see. We've had self-induced misery up to our ears. If you go to a party and you're full of jealousy, full of antagonism or hostility, you can't enjoy that party. If you have a relaxed attitude produced by God the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, divine viewpoint produced by the Word of God, you can be relaxed. You don't hate anyone. You don't despise anyone. You're not bitter. You're not jealous. You're not envious of anyone. You are not afraid of anything. You're not worried about anything. You're totally and completely relaxed. And when someone is hostile towards you, you don't get upset and disturbed. See, here's the principle. If thine enemy, see, be hungry. Here's what the Word of God will do for you as a believer. We have all areas. We have things we resent. Most people resent it inside and think about it. When you're young and you resent something, you always pop someone. But now most of us have not got to the place where we have stopped popping people and we're just relaxed and hate them on the inside, see, when you get older. Now, you can't go through life this way. The gaskets start to wear out. And then the parts wear out. And you've had it, you blow a gasket, and the parts go. Life is too short for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to carry all these things around his mind. So the Word of God says, now, look, believer, you can be relaxed. The Word of God provides inner relaxation, love, divine viewpoint. You're not mad at anyone. You're not seeking revenge. You're not trying to hurt someone or get even or get back at them. You're just completely and totally relaxed. And this is total relaxation as described in verse 21. Notice, if thine enemy, this is not a friend. This is someone who is hostile towards you, is hungry. Here is how you demonstrate your filling of the Spirit. Give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Why? For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. If he wants to be hostile towards you, that's between him and the Lord. No retaliation. The believer keeps the issue between the enemy and God. The mental attitude sins, like burning coals upon the head, they produce self-induced misery. You stay out of it. Someone has it in for you. They hate you. Someone's jealous. Someone's petty, spiteful. Someone is implacable. Someone has it in for you. You don't retaliate. You don't get mad at them. You don't hate them. You stay out of God's way. And by staying out of God's way, the people only hurt themselves, coals of fire. And they have coals of fire upon their heads, and that's very painful. In other words, the believer creates his own misery by his antagonism, by his mental attitude sins. But the believer who does not create misery is the person who puts it in the Lord's hands, Psalm 55:22, 1 Peter 5:7. And he also remembers that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay, Romans 12:19. And then you forgive as Christ forgave, Colossians 3:13. And as a result, the Lord rewards him. And it means here, the word reward means to give you something of value in place of something that is no good. Means that God takes the imitations out of your life and gives you the real thing. He takes away the glass, as it were, and gives you diamonds. He takes away the copper, as it were, and gives you gold. Our life on this earth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is way too short to fool around with mental attitude sins. When the mental attitude sins are gone, they're replaced by diamonds here. By the silver, by the gold, by the pearls, by the things which are really valuable, by the things that are really important. But there's always someone who's fighting the word. And in verse 23, this person is described as a troublemaker. Next time we'll take it up, because this north wind driveth away rain is an illustration of a person who is negative to the word of God and is always causing trouble. We'll take it up next time. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning, or for those of you who may be here without Christ, maybe you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. We have no way of knowing that. The Lord knows that, but we don't. So consequently, we have to be faithful and communicate the gospel so that you can have a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. We're not going to ask you to join this church at this time to confuse the issue. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized at this time to confuse the issue. We're not going to ask you to walk an aisle at this time to confuse the issue. All those things are fine and proper in their place. But this is not the time for that. This is a time for believers with their heads bowed and their eyes closed to be praying about those who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We want you to know that this is not our invitation. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. No one's looking around. No one's raising hands. No one's even aware of the situation that exists with you. But we want you to know, on the basis of the Word of God, and you can make a decision and accept Christ as your Savior. You may not understand it all, but you can simply, in the quietness of your own mind, say, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior, and you have eternal life. Jesus Christ came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, to them to believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Wherever you go in the Bible, it's always believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can have eternal life right now by accepting the eternal Son of God. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You have the freedom. It is your choice. You're responsible for your own decision. Our prayer is, there wouldn't be one person leaving this morning without having accepted Christ as personal Savior. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, take the information, the inadequacy of the communication of the word, and make it a source and have an effect on our lives. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.